Good morning, church. I hope you've been enjoying the book of Romans, and if you have, that's great. We're going to take a break. We've been in Romans all year, basically. We said we were going to do it in three big chunks, so we've been chapters 1 through 5 is what we've looked through, but now we're going to put it on pause, and we're going to come back in Romans chapter 6. We're going to be there in sometime in June, probably the 1st of June. So right now, we're going to start a six-week series today that'll take us all the way to the week after Easter, and then we'll do something else in May, and then we'll come back to Romans. So I encourage you, keep staying in Romans, keep looking through that. But for now, we're going to take a look at the life of a disciple by the name of Peter. Now, many of you have heard of Peter, at least know some stories about Peter. Peter's name actually isn't even Peter, as we'll see today. His name is Simon. Jesus later changes it and gives him kind of the nickname of Peter. Peter ended up being one of the 12 disciples that was called to follow Jesus very closely, and even one of the three really close disciples that got to see a lot of the stuff that the other disciples didn't get to see. It was usually Peter, James, and John. And frequently, Peter is listed as the first in a long list of all the disciples. And so commonly, he's seen as the leader. If a religious leader wanted to talk to Jesus's group, they usually go and talk to Peter as the representative. And then even after the resurrection, we see Peter leading in boldness in the early church and helping to start this thing that we call church, gathering together to worship Jesus Christ. And so Peter is an amazing figure. But this is the first thing I want you to see, and as you'll see over the course of this series, Peter is no superhero. Peter is not somebody that we're here to elevate and say. In fact, I want you to get this first and foremost. The point of this whole sermon series is not be more like Peter. Do you get that? Everybody shake your head yes. I understand that the point of any of this is not be more like Peter. Here's the point. You already are like Peter. You put your foot in your mouth, you think about yourself a little too much. Peter is just a regular guy like us who was radically changed by Jesus Christ. And so that's the point of this whole sermon series, is not be more like Peter, it's you need more Jesus. You need to allow Jesus to change you, to change your heart, to change the way you think, to change the way you live. That's why we're taking a look at this. And so our goals are, there's a few. First of all, we want to do an overview of Jesus's ministry as we lead up to Easter, the crucifixion and the resurrection. So that's part of why we're going through these Gospels stories, is we want to get that overview of Jesus's ministry. But we want to look at it through the lens of Peter's life. How did Peter change as a result? How does his faith in Christ grow as he got older? How did his actions change? How did he become less impulsive, more of a leader, able to step up and lead people? And then most important is the application. What does that mean for you? That's the whole point of this. How is my life being changed by Christ? It's not just a story about Peter. It's a story so that we can look into our own lives and say, how am I being changed by Christ? How is he molding me? How is he shaping me? Or did I just come to salvation a few years ago and now I just live however I want? Christ needs to be continually changing us. So I hope and I pray that you are open to change as you come in this morning. Change is a very simple word to define, but I feel like we need to define it. Change is to make something different. Are you willing to be made different by Christ today? Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll begin taking a look at the life of Peter and how Christ made him different. God, we thank you for this time of worship. As we've lifted up our hands, we've lifted up our hearts, and we've asked you to fill us up with your Spirit. We pray that now as we open up your word, that you would teach us something. Not just teaching our heads, but God, I pray that our hearts would be open too, and our lives would be open. Subject to change because of who you are and what you're doing in us. And so we come to this reading of your word today and this exposition of what you have written to us and a couple of neat stories about Peter. And we say, God, we are subject to what you want us to do. God, help us to leave here as different people than we came in. Help us to change. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray, and amen. Well, let's meet this guy named Peter, currently named Simon. begin to understand who he is and how Christ changed him. Now, to do that, we actually have to stitch together some stories from all four Gospels. It's interesting when you look at them. Matthew and Mark are virtually identical, and they tell a very short version of Peter's calling. But Luke and John, they go into a couple of scenes that go a little bit deeper, that they give us a little bit more detail. So let's start with John's account of what I believe happened first, how Simon first met Jesus, and then we'll take a look at what happened after that. And so it starts with a ministry of a guy named John the Baptist, who is foretold to be the precursor to Christ, the announcer of Christ. And so John was doing his ministry. And then in verse 35, we read this of John chapter 1. The next day, again, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and so they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Well, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was named Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. And so Simon Peter's first introduction to Jesus was from his brother, who was a disciple of John the Baptist, who just on John's announcing had come to faith in Christ and said, "Yes, we believe this is the Messiah." And so he goes back to Peter and says, or Simon, and says, "Simon, we found him. This is the one we've been waiting for." So a few things to note about this life that we're looking at here of Simon. It seems to be that he was somewhat of a religious guy. He knew what Andrew was talking about when he said, "Hey, we found the Messiah." So I think Simon was looking forward to this, but we also see that he must have been too busy to be out looking like Andrew was. And so there's a little difference here. In fact, if we fill in some of the gaps, Peter takes a little bit of different shape than we're used to. If we pull in from the other Gospels and historians, probably Peter was in his mid to late 20s here. He had started a family. He owned a house in Capernaum. He owned a fishing business. He operated a fishing business. I mean, there's a lot of things here. I mean, Peter was living the Galilean dream, you know. He had the white picket fence out there. Everything was going smooth. He had the right job. He had a great family. And so he was about that while Andrew was out looking for the Messiah. And so Simon Peter was interested in finding who this Messiah was, but life was pretty busy. So notice what happened. The Messiah found him. We use this expression about people often. It may be somebody in recovery or somebody that hasn't come to salvation, and they're looking for God. They're searching for God. They're trying to find God. But it's interesting, in Scripture, we actually have many more instances of God finding people, don't we? That's exactly what happened in Simon's life here. Simon was going about life, and the Messiah came to him and says, "Simon, I'm going to change your life." God has a way of getting through to us even when we aren't looking. And so it would appear from then on, Simon Peter began following the teaching of Jesus at this point. He's learning more and he's trying to understand what this man says and who this man was. And so one day after sitting around listening to Jesus and his teaching, Simon invited Jesus back to his house only to discover that his wife's mother had become ill. We actually have this story in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they all tell just a very short version. Look at Mark's account. In chapter 1, verse 29, "And immediately he left the synagogue," he being Jesus, "and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, and he took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them." Just a very matter-of-fact story that Jesus just stopped by Simon's house one day. Mother-in-law is sick. We don't get any detail of what kind of fever this was, but Jesus healed her. Imagine what Peter felt at this point. He probably had seen a miracle or two as he'd listened to Jesus teach. There's a few that had been recorded before this, releasing of demons in people and some healing. But this was different. Jesus had done something miraculous in his own household. He had to be amazed. He had to be in awe of who this man was and what was happening. But the thing was, Peter was just beginning to understand who Jesus really was. Peter continued to casually follow Christ's teaching and his ministry until one day, in a passage we want to focus on, his life completely changed. This is in Luke chapter 5. You can read there with me. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, you see referenced often. It's a large lake about 7 miles wide by 13 miles long. That Peter probably and his companions, his fishing business, that was their main fishing grounds. And he saw two boats, Jesus saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. This was during the day, it was early, probably early in the morning, but the key here is that fishermen would work often in that area at night. Because it was much easier to catch fish. During the day, the fish would head for deeper waters to get away from the heat of the sun, and so it was much easier to catch it at night. So even though this occurrence is pretty early in the morning, these guys had already put in a full day's work. And so now they're cleaning up their tools, they're getting everything straight for the next day when this huge crowd of people listening to Jesus comes by. And so to give himself some room, Jesus decides he's going to get into one of the boats. That's where we pick it up in verse 3. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And so they've listened to him talk for a while, might have been an hour or two. They'd already been finished for the day. They'd cleaned their nets, and it wasn't really the best time of day for fishing. I mean, all the fish would have, the Sea of Galilee was 150 feet deep. Most of the fish would have headed to where their nets couldn't even reach. And so they're kind of looking at Jesus thinking, "Man, dude, we're tired. We put out the boat for you. We listened to you talk. We've been working all night." They had to be feeling it's time to go home. And yet look how Simon answers in verse 5. Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and we caught nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now, I love this part of the scene because basically you've got a carpenter telling these guys how to fish. And don't think they weren't thinking about that. Like, dude, he doesn't even know what he's doing. They listened because of who he is and what he had already done in their life. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, "Because you said it, I'll go out into the deep and we'll cast our nets." Fully expecting to not catch anything, only to witness the biggest catch they had ever seen. I think it's okay to imagine Jesus kind of laughing off to the side here, leaning up against the side of the boat as these guys brought in so much fish, they're trying to keep their boats from sinking. You know, he's having a good chuckle at their expense, I'm sure. But Peter's reaction is very different. Look at verse 8 and read the rest of the story. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Simon Peter and even the others, James and John, who apparently are partners here, and Andrew was probably in the mix here somewhere, had casually been following Christ for some time. They'd been listening to his teaching, seeing some of the shows, if you will, on everything that was going on. But something happened this day that was different. Something changed in them. And so let's use this to look at what changed in Simon that day and see how Jesus changes us. When Jesus works in our life, what is it that he changes? First and foremost, he changes our way of thinking. Jesus changes my way of thinking. This miracle hit Simon Peter very, very close to home. I mean, this wasn't just some stranger that he's seen him heal. And he saw him heal his mother-in-law, but this was his business. It was his livelihood. This affected him directly. It was even the area that he thought he knew more than this great teacher that he'd been listening to, who grew up a carpenter and couldn't possibly know anything about fishing. I think it's an important side here to think about. Think about whatever you're an expert in, the area that you know more than the rest of us in the room. Probably your job, it might be a hobby, but you're an expert. Think about this way. Even though you're an expert, God still knows it better than you do. That's the beginning of understanding who God is. And it's just scratching the surface. That's what Peter is going through, what Simon's going through here. He had to come to the point where he saw Jesus as God. He saw God as God. This miracle did that for him. He saw that God reigned over all of creation, even the fish. That God is bigger than all of their best methods or all of their systems or all of their technology. He is God. He is above all of it. And so Peter's thinking is getting reordered here. I'm not in control. God is in control. That is so important for us to have happen in our hearts. That Jesus begins to change our thinking. I cannot truly begin to change until I see God as God. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you've been trying to change, perhaps the issue is that you're still God in your life. Until our thinking changes and God becomes God to us, we won't be able to change. But once we do begin to change our way of thinking, it leads in turn to changing our view of ourself. Jesus changed Simon's view of himself. Simon's reaction here is amazing, isn't it? After hauling in the biggest catch of fish that he had ever seen, he's doing everything he could just to get the boat stable, to keep them from sinking, to make sure all of his men are safe. After all that was done, he fell down at Jesus' feet in humility, because not only did he recognize the greatness of who stood before him, he also recognized his lack of holiness. He says, Jesus, depart from me. I don't deserve to be around you. He hadn't said anything offensive. He hadn't done anything wrong. He had done everything Jesus asked him to do. But at this moment, he recognized Jesus as God. And it reminds you of Isaiah chapter 6 and that great vision that Isaiah has where he stands before God and he says, oh, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. In other words, uh-oh. I am an unholy person standing in the presence of holiness. I'm done for. This is Peter acknowledging him as God, but also acknowledging who he really is, a sinner, separated from God. I like how he went from thinking that he owed Jesus a favor for healing his mother-in-law. I guess that's the impression I get. When Simon says, okay, we've been at this all day, but you've helped my family, you're a great teacher. We'll row out there. Guys, come on, let's go get in the boats. Everybody's grumbling. And they say, well, let's just go out and let's get this done. And with this idea of I'm doing Jesus a favor. Now, sure, we'll put the boats out because of everything you have done. Thanks for healing my mother-in-law. I feel like I owe you this. And then all of a sudden, something clicks. And instead of being able to do Jesus a favor, he recognizes there is absolutely nothing that Jesus needed from him. In that moment, that's part of why he fell down in humility. There is nothing that I can do for you. It's obvious that you're in control here. There's nothing I can bring. There's nothing I can do. And we need to see that there is nothing of value that we can bring to God. There is nothing that I have to do to prove that I am worthy. There's no favor that I can do for God to make myself acceptable. And instead, we need to learn to fall down in humility, accepting his amazing love towards a sinner like me. That's where Simon had finally arrived. He had heard the teaching, he'd seen the miracles, but now Jesus had changed his view of himself. And so as Jesus changes my view of God and self, it naturally follows that he's also going to change my priorities, isn't he? He's going to reorder things in my life. Jesus changes my priorities. I think it's interesting, at any other time, Simon would have been absolutely thrilled at such a catch of fish. But his priorities had been changed, hadn't they? He had just had the biggest catch of his life. Most businessmen would be trying to cut Jesus some sort of deal that he would become their new chief of fishing logistics or something. Like, with a catch like this, we have to have this guy on our staff. But that's not where Peter's going. In fact, there's no record of them even selling the fish. They just kind of, I think when it says they left everything behind, I think it includes the catch. Do you guys realize what they just left behind? Money. Lots of it. They left sitting in that boat the biggest catch they had ever seen. For them, that's not just a hobby. That was lucrative. They had tried all night for nothing. They had caught nothing. They had come up empty. They had to come back to their family and said, well, we had another bad day. But no, instead, Jesus changes that all around. I worked as a real estate agent in Columbus for a few years. And if you've ever worked on straight commission, it's very interesting. You can, as a real estate agent, see the deal 99% of the way through and it falls apart at closing. And guess how much money you get paid? Nada. And yet there's other deals that would fall into my lap where I had to do very little work. Somebody just calls and says, hey, I've got this house I'm looking at and I'm ready to put an offer in tomorrow. Okay. This was the latter. You don't walk away from those deals. And yet Peter's priorities had been changed. Simon leaves that all behind, as do these other disciples. Sometimes we get exactly what we've always wanted, only to realize that it was never what we needed. We get exactly what we've been praying for, waiting for, asking for. We finally get that thing, only to realize, I don't want it. I want Jesus. That's what's happening to Peter here. His priorities have shifted. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. That is what's happening in Simon's life. Jesus is changing the way he's thinking, changing his view of self, and reordering his priorities. Jesus instead gives him a new mission. He says, don't worry, you're still going to be fishing. Just not for fish anymore. You're going to be fishing for men, which I think is an allusion to the incredible ministry that Peter is going to have and all the people that are going to be reached for Christ because of Peter. Now, I don't think as we look at Simon's life as an example here that we're required to completely leave our vocation to follow Christ. There's plenty of other biblical figures who did not. But let me ask you this. Are you willing? Are you willing to lay it all down and say, Jesus is more important to me than this vocation? And maybe it's not even your job. Maybe you'd leave your job in a heartbeat. You'd say, yes, sign me up. Then what is it that is in that place? What is it that you prioritize over your relationship with Christ? That's what Peter is laying down here. He's saying, enough is enough. I'm walking away from all of this. Are you willing to give up what you prioritize more than your relationship with Christ? See, what we're seeing, I used to heard it be said that Jesus should be at the top of our list of priorities. I don't think that's true anymore. There's nothing wrong with saying that, but I think there's a better way to say it, that Jesus has to be at the center of everything that we do. And this is what I mean. When Jesus is at the top of your priority list, we get this sense that, oh, I did my devotion today. Oh, I prayed. Oh, I attended church. I can check that and I can move on. Is that what we see in Scripture at all? No, Jesus wants to be a part of how we live at home, how we interact with our neighbors. He wants to be a part of how we work and why we work, how we interact with the community, how we spend our money. He wants to be the center of everything. He wants to change who we are. It's not just first on the list of priorities. He has to be at the center. And so all of this is happening in Simon Peter's life. Jesus is changing the way he thinks, his view of himself. He's changing his priorities. I mean, there's no doubt Simon Peter has an amazing call here. Matthew and Mark simply summarize it like this. They're virtually identical, so let's read Matthew's. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Much more succinct way of telling that entire story. And so sometimes we get in our heads that Peter dropped everything and followed some guy he'd never heard of, which probably meant he hated fishing. It's like, yes, I'll follow anybody to get me away from this. That's not really accurate, is it? When you look at the rest of the story, you see that Matthew and Mark, they use the word immediately sometimes in a very different way than we would. It doesn't always mean right after this. It means they did it with purpose, without looking for an escape plan, without looking to other things. They did this. They did it with purpose and drive. And so while the image of Simon Peter just dropping everything on the beach that one day to follow some guy he's never met, it probably isn't accurate. The real story isn't any less inspiring because we get it. We get what Peter was going through. We see how his life was being called to Christ. Jesus begins to change everything about me. He began to change everything about Peter. He does the same in us. In fact, he goes so far, not only does he change our way of thinking, our view of how I look at myself or my priorities, he even changes my identity. He changes who I am. When we finally come to Christ, we've already been talking about in Romans how he changes my standing before God, but it's more than that. He begins to sanctify me and make me into a different person. If you read the rest of the account in John chapter 1, verse 42 that I cut off earlier, John ends his account of Peter's calling with this. He brought him, meaning Andrew, brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. From now on you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. In the Greek, that's Petros. It means stone or rock. It's basically a nickname, like we would call somebody Rocky, I guess. I don't know. But it sticks because Jesus was giving him a new identity. He gave Simon a new name. It might have been just a nickname, but it stuck because it fit. This is who he was shaping Peter to be, a rock that others could count on. Jesus changes who I am. Now I want to pause here for a second because this really rubs against our culture. It really does, if you think about it. How dare you want to go to that church and hear about Jesus who wants to change who you are? You need to be more of you, is what the world might tell you. You need to find that spark inside you and just find out who you are and lean into that and become the best you you can be. What's interesting is when we look at this and when Jesus begins to change us, he doesn't change us into somebody different. We're still us, aren't we? He doesn't make us some religious robots to where we go, "Oh, well, I have to be the same as everybody else in my church." No. He changes us into what we were created to be in the first place. It's a restart. It's not coming to you and saying, "Oh, you're a horrible human being. Let me make you into somebody completely different." It's, "You're a horrible human being. Let me make you into who you were supposed to be in the first place." It's not a change of identity in that we get all these different things. It's a change of identity in that we become exactly who God created us to be. We are free from sin. We are able to follow him. We are able to turn things over to him and say, "Jesus, I want you to change my way of thinking. I want you to change my view of myself. I want you to change my view of others. I want you to change my priorities. I want you to change my identity. And instead of me being the me I've always been, I want to be the best me that I can be. And the only way to do that is to turn me over to the one who made me." See, that's the problem with our culture's philosophy. is you make you into the best you you can be. I don't know what that is. Maybe the one who made me does. And so I'm able to turn that over to Christ and say, give me a new identity. And here's the thing, this is not a self-help thing. This is not something you can do on your own. Don't miss the big picture of Luke 5 that we just read. Simon and all these other disciples who were fishermen spent all night working like crazy and came up empty. But at the word of Jesus, they had success like they had never experienced before. Do you see that difference? Maybe you're working too hard at trying to become somebody different. And instead, let Jesus do it. As we respond today, I would ask you, what is it that God wants you to do with what you've heard? Like I said, you're very much like Simon Peter. It's not be more like Peter, it's take on more Christ in your life. Understand who he is. Turn things over to him. And so if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you've never received Christ into your life, that's your action step. That's what you need to be doing. I encourage you to grab that Connect card in front of you and say, today I want to start following Jesus Christ. I've tried on my own enough. I've been fishing all night long and haven't caught anything. Maybe I need to give it over to Jesus. So I encourage you to do that, to fill out that Connect card or come talk to me or Val. We'll be standing up here during this last song. Give your heart and your life to Christ today. Allow him to change the way you think, change what you feel about yourself, and change your priorities, change your identity. Which brings me to those of you who already checked a box or walked an aisle or prayed a prayer years, maybe even decades ago. How is Christ changing you right now? How is he shaping you? That's great, Jenny. How is he shaping you right now? How is he changing you this week? It's not just about this one-time change to where we get our salvation and then we move on about our way. It's about making Christ the center of our life so that we can allow him to change us from the inside out. And so, Christian, I'm talking to you too. How is Christ changing you? No matter what your response may be, I encourage you to respond as we stand and we sing together. Val and I will be up here. The altar is open if you want to come and pray. But respond to God in whatever way you feel led to do.
Oh, Christ, be the center of our life. Be the place we fix our eyes, be the center of our lives. Oh, Christ, be the center of our lives, be the place we fix our eyes, be the center of our lives. The center of the universe, everything was made in. Yeah.
play, let's say a prayer. God, as I often say as we usually sing a song to close the service, this isn't just a song. This is a prayer. As we leave from here today, we pray that you would be the center of our lives. Not just some first on some task list of things that we've got to get done. God, at the center of everything we do and the center of everything we are. God, you are changing us from the inside out. So I pray that you would continue to change the way we think, the way we feel about ourselves, the way we look at other people, the way we serve, the way we live, the way we treat our family, the way we do work. Change everything about us. Change our priorities, our identity. And so as we leave from here today, God, I pray that it would be that we are different people. That we are changed, not because of our own willpower, but because of what Christ is doing in us. Cause us to leave here and live differently. As we close this service in a time of offering and announcements, I pray that you would lead in those things as well. Use this offering to change lives here in our community. God, use these announcements to show us opportunities to serve and to grow. And so, God, we take this time now to give you our time, our talent, and our treasure, and to say that you are in control, not me. It's in Jesus' name we pray all of these things. And amen. You guys can have a seat as the ushers come forward. Mason comes up to tell us what's going on.
Good morning, church. Great to be with you all. Just a few things going on in the life of this church coming up. The first thing I want to say is, many of you know, is we tried something a little bit different stylistically with our music this morning. In the 8:30, we did more of a traditional piano and Rick led hymns. That went really well. And here we did a little bit more of a contemporary feel than we normally do. The point is we want to worship. And we don't want to get caught too much up into, how many instruments are on the stage? Are there instruments or not? What are we singing? But more is we're gathering together to worship our God. To that end, we also have to make stylistic choices, right? There's paint on the walls. We're sitting in chairs. And so we want there to be as few obstacles to coming to worship as possible. We want only the gospel itself to be the stumbling block, as the Bible teaches. So to that end, because we did a little experiment this morning, we would like to hear from you just what you think about this potential change of splitting 8:30 and 11 to traditional and contemporary, keeping it the same with sort of the mixed band at both. Just let us know. You can let me know. You can let one of our staff members know, one of our pastors know. You can put it on the Connect card, and you've probably missed it just now, but you can put it over here in the box. We want to hear from you. We want to know how we can worship God better together. Some things going on.